since the church began, the Lord by his Spirit has given it apostles and prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors. But in his wisdom, he has also given certain roles to be fulfilled, and one of those is that of an overseer. We as Methodist Christians recognize that biblical need, and we're so grateful when our overseer can come and visit with us today. Before Pastor Rigby, our superintendent, shares from the Word, let us hear the Word of the Lord from Luke chapter 7. And we'll find there that Jesus often surprised others with his loving responses toward the people around him, whether they were highly valued or little valued. Hear the gospel of our Lord from Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus spoke to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two women owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled both of the debts. Which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say to themselves, "Who is this? Who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Pastor George. It's a delight to be with you this morning and to hear the variety in the worship songs, and to know that as a church you celebrate diversity and practice it in your worship. As I thought about all of that, and as I read your mission statement, one of the things that I became aware of is that if we celebrate diversity, it has to be based on our love for the Lord, which flows into a love for one another. Diversity becomes possible when we figure out how to love one another. What we read this morning maybe can be helpful in that regard to encourage us. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, and as we think about what has been given to us from your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work deep in our hearts, and below the kinds of things that I might say, I pray that your Spirit will speak to our heart, and we will hear what it is you want us to hear. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And by the way, you're welcome to keep your scriptures open and check me out. I don't mind that. Just to follow and see if I'm staying somewhere close to what the scripture's saying. And so if you forgot, it's Luke 7 and begins to read at verse 36. Cindy and I were on our way to Halifax to visit with our family. And she was driving, and I try to read through the scriptures once a year, and I hadn't got a chance to read that morning, so I was reading on my computer Luke 7. And I came to this story that we've just read, and I talked to Cindy about it, and we were intrigued and confused by the statement that Jesus made. And the statement was, "He who is forgiven much loves much, and he who is forgiven little loves little." I want you to hear that statement again. He who is forgiven much loves much, and he who is forgiven little loves little. We wondered, how are we to understand what Jesus is saying? Was he saying that those who've been raised in the church or come from, quote, good families and a result may not have fallen into deep sin, are they doomed to love little? In order to love much, should a person commit more sins or participate in greater sins so that there's more that we can be forgiven from? And the more that we're forgiven from, the more that we can love? Do you think Jesus was saying that? That's an interesting statement, isn't it? If Jesus meant that much sin was necessary in order to love much, what do we do with the words of his brother James in the book of James? Because James writes, "For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it." So if one sin makes us guilty as a person who has broken the whole law, then according to James, there's really no such thing as being forgiven little. And did the Apostle Paul, did he not say, "We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death"? Think of it this way. If I was only to sin once, maybe twice, and that sin caused me to be guilty of death, would I not be grateful if a person came to me and said, "Peter, your one sin is forgiven. You can go free. I'm going to give you the gift of eternal life"? So I ask again, how are we to understand Jesus' statement? He who is forgiven little loves little, and he who is forgiven much loves much. Well, let's look at the story to put Jesus' statement in context. Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to his house for dinner. Jesus and Simon and the other guests are reclining on couches, and their feet are kind of away from the table, and a woman from the community who's identified as a sinner and an uninvited guest. You don't invite sinners to come to your house, right? So she's an uninvited guest who comes to the house, and she stands at the feet of Jesus. And as she looks at Jesus, she's overcome with emotion, and she begins to weep. And her tears wet the feet of Jesus, and they create streaks of grime and dust on his feet. And then the woman kneels, and she loosens her hair, something a woman was not to do in public. It was only to happen in the presence of her husband. And she begins to dry and at the same time clean his feet with her hair, and she kisses them. And I think that when she gets those feet all cleaned and she has been kissing them, she then takes ointment and she pours it on his feet. Now, Jesus and the woman are under the scrutiny of Simon the Pharisee and the guests. I want you to imagine for a moment, you're at a house and you're eating, and then someone comes and they're so moved by emotion at seeing you, they take your shoes off and your socks off and they pour ointment and they kiss your feet. Would you feel comfortable? How many would feel comfortable in that situation? I don't think I would. And the people are observing this, and they're shocked at the woman's behavior, and they're surprised by Jesus. Why is Jesus allowing this to happen? Why doesn't he push her away? I mean, this is really not good for his reputation to have this take place in a public event with that kind of affection and that kind of emotion being displayed. Why doesn't he push her away? And from their perspective, the woman's actions were out of bounds, and they were a shameful public display of affection. Simon the Pharisee, by the way, probably invited Jesus over to his place because he wanted to have maybe an intellectual discussion with him. He wanted to know if Jesus was really a prophet. And now, as Simon observes this scene, he knows for certain that Jesus is not a prophet. Because if Jesus was a prophet, he would know that this woman who was fawning over his feet was a sinner, probably a prostitute. And a true prophet would not let her touch him. A man of God would not put up with such actions. How many have heard the expression, "I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole"? Well, that's what Simon was saying. And related to this whole idea is, you know, what will people think? So Jesus let her touch him, and he wasn't worried about what people thought. The people around Jesus were saying, "For the sake of my reputation, I would not let this woman get close to me." Thankfully, Jesus was not motivated or hemmed in by the phrase, "What will people think?" He was not afraid to get close to those that others would push away. Simon soon realized that Jesus is a prophet and more. He discovers that Jesus knows the woman is a sinner. And much to Simon's distress, Jesus knows what Simon is thinking. He brings out Simon's private thoughts into the public. Now, would you like to just share with me your thoughts over the last 5 minutes? Would you feel comfortable? There's probably some thoughts we wouldn't want to bring out into the open, even in the last 5 minutes. And having this conversation, and the focus of the people now shift from the woman who they all were condemning and judging, the focus shifts now on Simon. And Jesus tells Simon a story, and then he asks a question. And you heard the story read. Two people are in debt to the same person. One person owes about a year's salary. The other owes much less. Neither person had the ability to pay back the money they owed. And the lender forgives them both. And both walk away forgiven. And Jesus says to Simon, which of the two men will love the lender more? Now, Simon doesn't like the way the conversation's going. I mean, he's not stupid. He understands that this question's loaded. And so I love the way he responds. He says, well, I suppose. You ever sometimes been kind of nailed to a corner and you don't like it and you're trying to wiggle out? Well, Simon says, I suppose to whom he forgave more. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Now, the thing to note is Simon's been doing a lot of judging in these last episode. And Jesus said, finally, you're getting something right. And then Jesus turns to the woman, and he continues to address Simon. And what follows is an extremely uncomfortable conversation about the hospitality of Simon. There's a debate among scholars as to whether Simon failed to show hospitality to Jesus in the worst way, or if he offered hospitality in just a minimal way. Either way, Jesus' public words of comparison and contrast between the woman and Simon would be embarrassing and possibly humiliating. No matter how much a host may have failed a guest in the Near East, or even in our own culture, the guest would not publicly point out the failure of a host. If I came to your house and in the middle of the conversation I said, you didn't take my coat when I came in. You didn't offer me a seat. And now you're serving me sirloin tip roast, and I thought it would be prime rib roast. We don't do that. And they certainly didn't do it in the culture where Jesus came from. But Jesus says to Simon, I came to your house, but you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kisses when I entered, but she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has poured perfume on my feet. It's here that Jesus makes the statement, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. So we began by asking, what did Jesus mean by this statement? And now we ask, how does the context help us understand what Jesus meant? In Jesus' comparison of the woman's action with Simon's lack of hospitality, it was severe. And instead of the woman being out of place, Simon has been rebuked for his failure to show generous hospitality. Simon, who judged the woman, is now being judged by Jesus and found lacking. We don't know how the story ended for Simon. Did this event shake him up? Did he decide it was time to do a personal evaluation? Did he begin to understand who Jesus really was? One of the things that we know, I think we can safely say this, is that Simon's sense of self-righteousness and his feelings of religious superiority were at least temporarily put on hold. Don't you think? Remember, he's the guy who is standing up here judging from a position of righteousness. And Jesus has brought him down here and revealed there was much that was lacking. I heard these words on a CBC, yeah, it's the Canadian Broadcasting System. CBS? Anyway, it's the Canadian station. And they're talking about white privilege. And one of the things they said is, whites, and I guess I'm one of them, we have to get over ourselves. We're not as good as we think. And if Simon wanted to move ahead in his relationship with God, he had to get over himself. And he had to realize that he was not as good as he thought. Simon was as much in need of the salvation that Jesus came to bring as the woman. Both were in need of forgiveness. Simon, if he's able to get over himself, realizes that he's really not as good as he thought. And he had much to be forgiven and had every reason to love much. Jesus disturbs Simon. He's been publicly confronted. The judgmental attitude and critical spirit of Simon's been exposed. But, and I love this, but to the woman, he says, your sins are forgiven. What a reversal. What a reversal. Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Simon's no longer in peace. The woman is told to go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. A wonderful story. The disruptor, the one identified and dismissed as a sinner, hears these words of assurance from Jesus. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So what's the application for us as individuals and as a congregation? The first question I'd like to ask you is, where would you place yourself in the story? Who would you identify with? Would you identify with Simon, the righteous one? Would you identify with the woman? Or would you identify with Jesus? Or maybe one of the guests who's kind of observing all of this. Or in that culture, there would have been a whole bunch of uninvited guests who came to see what was going on. Would you have been one of those? What would a 21st century Simon look like in a Canadian context? Would a 21st century Simon be a regular church attender? Maybe a leader of a ministry? Would a 21st century Simon be someone who gives, but maybe more out of duty than of love? And the question they ask is, how much can I give? It's not how much can I give, but how little can I give and still look like I'm righteous? A modern day Simon would probably find it easy to judge others and criticize those who don't meet his or her standards. They might not be overly hospitable to strangers. And the Christian walk for such a person is probably more about doing the right thing than being filled with gratitude and love for the one who has redeemed them. A modern-day Simon might be living under the illusion, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not like those other people out there who've messed up their lives. I'm in good standing with God. If you identified with the guests, maybe you see yourself as religious. You're a frequent attender but not engaged in ministry. You put up with the people you have to work with, but you find it easy to judge them and to shake your head at some of their actions. Your love for such people is lacking. And you find it easier to judge and criticize others than to love them. If you identified with the uninvited guests, you might be curious about Jesus and his church, but you don't feel as if you belong, and you're not sure you're welcome, but you'd like to know more. So, have you been able to identify with any of these people yet? I should have you stand. No. Who are the Simons? Who are the invited guests? Who are the uninvited guests? I'm not going to do that. If you identified with the woman, then you are conscious that you failed. And you know your life has fallen short, far short, of what God desires and usually what you desire for yourself. You're not happy with yourself or what's taken place. And you've come to Jesus looking for forgiveness. And the good news is that you can experience or have experienced that forgiveness. And your heart is overflowing with love and gratitude. And nothing is too much for Jesus, who has forgiven you and given you his peace. If you've not yet come to Jesus, let me say to you this morning, he is waiting. He is your best friend. You will never inconvenience him or embarrass him with what it is that you have done or failed to do. In fact, he's waiting, and he's ready to receive you and offer forgiveness. He came for you. And let me add to that, he came for me, because I was in need, and I still need. If you identified with Simon or a guest, what's the danger that you face? Well, the big danger that you face is loving little. Maybe we have forgotten what God has done in our lives, or maybe we've forgotten the difference he made in the lives of our parents and the positive effect it had on the way we were raised. My life and my wife's life and our children's lives are very different because of God's grace. On the father's side of my family, there was alcoholism. I've watched my cousins die as alcoholics. But before we married, my father gave his heart to the Lord, changed the course of direction. Cindy's father, someone who was he wasn't a street guy, but he was playing on the street, and someone stopped and said, "Would you like to come to Sunday school?" And he went to a Wesleyan Sunday school, and he gave his heart to the Lord. And he left behind many of the things that would have dragged him down and been destructive. Because of those kinds of decisions, I lived a very different life. And Cindy lived a very different life. But if I forget that it's because of God's grace and because of what he did in my parents' life, then, man alive, I need to stay grateful and thankful, because I am what I am because of the grace of God at work in the lives of a generation or two before me. I don't want to let love fade into the distance. To love God and others little is to fall into self-righteousness. That's how you can know when your love is little. You become self-righteous. We forget that our righteousness comes from God. And what's the sign of self-righteousness? It's a critical spirit. It is a quickness to judge others and dismiss them and say, ugh, what's wrong with them? Can't they smarten up? Don't they know better? Now, I know no one would ever say that here. I'm just trying to put it out for illustrations. But that's what happens when the people in the church of God love little. They begin to judge others and critical. And Jesus, when we love little, calls us to repent. Because remember what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus? You have forsaken your first love. Repent and do the things you did at first. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? You can have all the gifts and talents, but if you don't have love, how much do you have? What did he say? If you don't have love, we're in big trouble. If you identified with the uninvited guests, or you can identify with the woman before she experienced forgiveness, Jesus welcomes you this morning. And what Luke makes clear throughout his gospel is that Jesus did not come for those who thought they were righteous or who thought they had it all together. He came for those who recognized their need and wanted help. And Jesus offers forgiveness and peace with God that can transform your life. Now, maybe you noticed I asked if you identified with Jesus. And some of you might have said, what are you talking about, Peter? That's impossible. Or that does not make sense. Well, let me remind you that Jesus said to those around him, follow me. He said to his disciples, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And Paul writes to the Philippians, have this same mind which was in Christ Jesus. And Paul describes the church as the body of Christ, and that is that we are to be the physical expression of Jesus in the world around us. And after his death and resurrection, and just before his ascension, he said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age. And how do we do that? It's by loving the people around us so that people can see Christ in us. So where do we go from here? If you didn't identify with Jesus, ask yourself, what are some attitudes and behaviors, maybe social patterns I'd need to change if I'm supposed to live out what it means to be Jesus in the world? And second, what steps do I need to be taking to make sure that I move out of the love little category to the love much category? Which means self-examination. What's going on in my life? Are the changes? How do I make those changes? Global Partners reported the story of a prostitute in Southeast Asia who watched the Jesus film. And the story we looked at this morning in Luke gave this woman in Southeast Asia the courage to ask Jesus for forgiveness. She became a follower, and her life was transformed. What I want you to know this morning is the story of Jesus still attracts those who are hurting and want change in their lives. And the question for many of us is, do people see in us the love of Jesus? Do they see us as safe people who will listen and not condemn them or push them away? The gospel is powerful. And through the power of the Spirit, we're called to live out what it means to have the same mind which was in Christ Jesus. The world needs to hear and see the forgiving, transforming love of the gospel more than ever before. And as you go this morning, are you able to go as a man or woman who has been forgiven much? A person who has been forgiven much will love much as you interact with the people around you. To do so is to allow Jesus to live in you and through you. Amen.
As our musicians are coming, let us pray. Father, we are grateful for your words to us today, words that remind us of your generous love, how we long to live in that same loving ethos that you demonstrated so long ago, how we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to the ways in which your love may be evident and flow greater through us. Thank you for your mercy. We rejoice in the kindness that you give us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us stand and sing our closing hymn. If you would turn to number 78, My Hope is in the Lord, number 78.